Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 877-44-TRUTH or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, somebody might need to call the police because I'm hanging out in downtown Nashville, Tennessee with 14,000 evangelical Christians, which should make, not only the president nervous, but really everybody in America might get a little nervous when you get too many of us together in the same place. But we're here for a good reason and just an incredible outpouring of what God is doing here amongst his people. I'm at the Send North America Conference. This is a Southern Baptist thing. So even if you're not a Southern Baptist, don't tune out, because this is a conference that's discussing something that we should all take much more seriously than we do, which is our lives, each and every one of us, our lives on mission as a follower of Jesus Christ. You've been saved not just to hang out at church on Sunday and go to potluck and eat a lot of donuts and make each other feel good. God left us here to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, to go, to reach, to teach, to love, to train. And most of us are not doing that. Most of us kind of leave it to the professional Christians, right? Like, you're out there and I'm in here. I'm the one that's on the radio, so that's my job. Well, try running that one up the flagpole at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, God, you didn't give me much of a platform. Yes, he did. And as a matter of fact, your platform is just as important as my platform or any pastor's platform. It's the one that he's given you, and you're responsible for it. He will hold you accountable for it. So today and tomorrow at the Send North America Conference here with the Southern Baptists in Nashville, Tennessee, some of the greatest preachers and speakers and teachers on the subject, a lot of great pastors, inner city, outer city. I mean, we got all kinds of people here helping, and there's a lot of breakout sessions. And this is really, my hope is that it's not going to be just another holy huddle. And that's a challenge. We've made an industry out of that. But how's that working out? How is the United States of America doing today as we spend a lot of our time, talent, and treasure taking care of ourselves? Oftentimes I call it incest. We're really good at incest, meaning we're always loving up on one another, right? We keep the love in the family. And that's great. Jesus said that they'll know your mind by the way you love one another. However, I think that we're keeping a little too much of that love to ourselves. We're supposed to be getting out. And so I'll ask you the question that my pastor, J.D. Greer, asked from the pulpit. This is probably 6 or 8 months ago. If God answered every prayer request that you've had in the last 30 days, every single one of them, how many people would be added to the kingdom of heaven? Now think about that for a second. And then think about, when's the last time you had a conversation with an unbeliever? When's the last time you engaged a neighbor in a conversation that made you uncomfortable, made them uncomfortable, because you're probing into the most important concepts of life? Who are you? Why are you here? Who made you? And what happens when you die? And so the hope is that here at the Send North America Conference, we've got not just 14,000 people that go out of here with their hair on fire and with a renewed sense of mission, but that they share that with everybody else. Well, you guys know we've done this for 3 years now, Theology Thursdays with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, in the summertime, my favorite guest, the most prominent guest from Southeastern, of course, the president himself, Dr. Danny Akin, literally disappears running all over the world suffering for Jesus. But I happen to catch up with him. Here he is today, here in our little room underneath where the Predators play hockey. Danny Akin, welcome back to Call to Action.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Am I burning my bridges already? You look so... like you're ready to kind of come at me.
No, I'm just here to serve. I'm just here to serve. I'm just here to help out and love your colorful metaphors a moment ago about our incestuous love for one another. I didn't really know how to deal with that, was just listening.
That's why I gave you a little time to kind of get over it. You're welcome. Well, here you are. You're the president of one of the 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. You've been around this for years. What were your expectations? And when you first found out that we were going to do this as a convention, let's get a bunch of us together. Was this not another holy huddle, or how have you looked at this up until today?
Well, I've been very excited because I watched the first one that took place in Atlanta at First Baptist Church Woodstock, now I guess 5 years ago, and there are a little over 1,000 people, which was about twice what they thought. They then gathered in Dallas 2 years ago at Prestonwood Baptist Church and had close to 4,000. And I really pushed Kevin to follow up and do something again the very next year. And he said, no, I think this every other year format works well. And I think we're building momentum. And I think he's right because there are, like you said, 14,000 people here. And you just walk onto this site and there's a buzz. There's an energy. There's an excitement that I don't sense in most of the meetings that I go to. And so I'm very excited about it. We got off to a great start. Your pastor, J.D. Greer, did a wonderful job. The passion bed, always incredible. The prayer time, I really like the fact that we began by undergirding what we're doing with prayer. And so I don't just see this as a holy huddle, just a gathering for us to get pumped up and then go out and be the same 2 weeks from now or a month from now. I really believe that God is moving among the younger generation. They have a passion to make their lives count for something that really does matter, unlike our generation, which got seduced by the American dream. I guess if I could put it, Steve, in just a short statement, David Platt's Radical is catching fire among the younger generation, and they want to make a difference for eternity and for Christ. And just the numbers that are here, but also need to be fair now, it was pointed out very soon that one of the first groups to register for this were retired senior adults.
Yeah.
And so there is hope for your generation, my generation, and even the generation ahead of us. So I guess I should be careful to count anybody out. Obviously, God's working across generational lines, and that excites me greatly as well.
Well, for a lot of our listeners that aren't Southern Baptists, explain to them right quick just how our denomination is structured. You mentioned Kevin Ezell. Kevin Ezell is the president of the North American Mission Board and the Southern Baptist Convention, which most people are familiar with but probably don't know how we're actually organized. So unpack that just real quick for our listeners that aren't familiar.
45,000 autonomous independent churches that choose to gather together for a common goal of getting the gospel across North America and around the world, as well as provide theological education. That's why we're not a denomination technically. We are a convention of churches. So all of this is voluntary. We have an international mission board led by David Platt. We have a North American mission board, as you mentioned, led by Kevin Ezell. These two mission boards are sponsored and supported by the 45,000 churches who voluntarily choose to partner together, give together, to reach North America, to plant churches across North America, and to send missionaries to reach every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And so Southern Baptists, if they're about anything, it's about the gospel and about missions and getting the gospel to those who've never heard. I like to say the underserved and the unreached areas of North America and around the world. And so that's who is here, and we're gathered for the very purpose of being trained, being encouraged, and getting mobilized to go out and do that, and to do that with excellence for the glory of God.
Well, you mentioned David Platt's book, Radical, which a lot of people are familiar with. It was on the New York Times bestseller list, just an incredible impact. It reminds me of a Vance Havner quote. He was a 20th century revivalist, actually from North Carolina.
Preached my graduation.
Get out of here.
1980, Criswell College, Dallas, Texas.
Wow.
Vance Havner was the preacher.
That's awesome. Vance Havner once said that the church has become so subnormal that when one acts New Testament normal, it appears to people to be abnormal.
Correct.
So when you read David Platt's book, Radical, it's really not that radical in the context of the first century church. So you're over there at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, largest seminary on the East Coast, one of the preeminent seminaries on the face of the planet. What about the young people today who besides having kind of this ordinary life, and I'm going to just continue to challenge people and remind you that the ordinary life of a Christian is anything but ordinary. I was a house painter for 24 years, and now I have a nationally syndicated radio show, and it's not because of me. It's just because of what God chose to do. But a follower's life is anything but ordinary in the American context. But what about young people who want to go in full time? They want to be pastors. They want to be missionaries. What are you seeing in the young generation right now as the president of the seminary?
Well, I'm seeing that they have not been seduced like my generation by convenient, comfortable, cultural Christianity. They realize that that's a sham and that's a shell. And we're actually seeing that shell cracked and that sham unveiled in our own day and time. And so followers of Christ are going to find it in the days ahead to be incredibly inconvenient, to be incredibly uncomfortable. And I sense among them a real willingness to pay the price and make the sacrifice, not in an ugly, or rude kind of a way. I think they are doing a pretty good job of blending grace and truth, not compromising on the truth, but portraying the truth, teaching the truth, living out the truth in a way that is gracious and kind and winsome, kind of like the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, exactly right. What are you seeing? I mean, JD was mentioning this from the pulpit on Sunday when he was preaching, that this he can't think of a more tumultuous summer in terms of the cultural direction of this nation. We've had, of course, the same-sex marriage ruling. We have the Planned Parenthood videos right now. We have the racial violence we've seen in Ferguson and Baltimore and in Long Island and New York City. In terms of the need of America for people to really sell themselves out for the cause of the gospel, have you ever seen a day like this? I mean, it's dark, but I also think it's an awesome opportunity.
Oh, I would agree completely. I'm 58 years old now, and I would have to say that I can't remember a time where there's been more turmoil over an extended period of time. I can remember when John Kennedy was assassinated. I can remember when Martin Luther King was assassinated. I remember when Bobby Kennedy was assassinated, and there was uneasiness in our country. But those were kind of isolated events. You've kind of seen across the board things happening in our culture that are radically transforming our culture. And so do I see a darkness growing in our nation? Yes. But at the same time, the light is always most brilliant and brightest against the darkness. And so the opportunity for the gospel to really shine in all of its glory and all of its brilliance is a propitious moment right now. Now, not everybody will applaud us, but I believe people understand with greater clarity than in many, many years just what it means to follow Christ and what that gospel is.
I've got another. Do you have time to stick around after
sure,
the break?
I do.
Okay, I've got a couple more questions for Dr. Danny Akin, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is Steve Noble, of course, Call to Action Radio, C2A Today.com. Back at Steve Noble Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. I'm live from Nashville today. Another Where's Waldo day. I've done so much travel in the last 2 years. But the fun thing is I bring you with me wherever I go and bring this little nuclear football. It makes you really unpopular in the airport. Dr. Danny Akin is here with me today, the president of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Look at this thing. That looks a little like a nuclear football, doesn't it?
I'm surprised they let you on the plane or through security.
I don't try to take it on the plane anymore.
I check it. Yes.
But even then, everybody's kind of looking at me.
Good call.
I'm glad my name's not Muhammad, or it'd probably be a little.
You would not be getting anywhere.
I wouldn't be flying anywhere, would I? It would just be say no. Say no to that guy. Anyway, we're here at the Send North America Conference, a great gathering of about 14,000 Southern Baptists. Don't hold that against us. We love Jesus, and we love you, too. But just a great effort here to remind everybody, whether you're a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, somebody that's working in a denomination, or just an ordinary person that loves the Lord and wants to be a part of his plan and what his mission is here on earth. This is the focus point of this conference. And really, we talk about this on the air all the time. And especially if you're not, quote unquote, a professional Christian preacher, teacher type person, Danny, like you, or perhaps like me. We talked a little about the young people and going into seminaries and going into full-time ministry. How would you preach this message to just your average, ordinary people sitting in the pew, that their lives can be anything but ordinary, that God has a use for them and wants to use them to change the world in which he's placed them?
I would start by helping them understand that the Great Commission was not given just to the apostles. It was not just given to the leaders of the church, but the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19-20 was given to every member of the body of Christ. So every single follower of Jesus is called to be a part of the great assignment of fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm thankful that our seminary, and you know this, Steve, we say we're a Great Commission seminary. Every classroom, a Great Commission classroom. Every professor, a Great Commission professor. Every student, a Great Commission student who will become a Great Commission graduate, who will go out and serve and plant and lead Great Commission churches that will produce Great Commission Christians. And I believe those are the final marching orders of Jesus. So what we have to do is help regular, normal followers of Christ recognize that God has a calling for their lives that is not one whit less than the calling he has, for example, on your life or my life or anybody else that happens to serve in vocational ministry. We've got to regain the idea of every member
a minister and every member a missionary. And if we get that, then I think we can see a mighty movement of God that could surpass anything we've ever seen in 2,000 years of church history. And I'm not saying that by way of hyperbole.
Yeah.
I truly believe that.
Well, Pastor J.D. Greer was talking earlier today out of John chapter 12, and he was talking about, you know, Jesus is going away. I'm going to send the helper, and you'll do even greater things than I have. I don't know that we really grasp exactly what kind of power is in our possession when we're following Christ. And because of that, I think we don't consider the fact that we can do things that right now, looking at them in our flesh, we're like, I can't reach my coworkers. I can't reach my neighbors. I can't even hardly reach my own family. But that's a lie, isn't it?
Absolutely. We can not only reach them, we can be used by God to reach people far beyond our reach in terms of the nations now with all of the resources that he's given us. It's important to remind ourselves, Jesus never left the boundaries of Israel. And so when he talked about us doing greater works, he wasn't saying, I've raised the dead, but you're going to raise 10 times as many people as me. In fact, J.D. said that today in his message as he brought the plenary opening address. But he was talking about the fact that you, through the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and by the fact that my body is now going to explode in terms of members, you have a capacity to reach out into places that in my 3 years, I didn't go, I didn't do. But through you, I will do this. So again, you hear it, and you're almost like, oh, he didn't really mean that. Well, of course he really meant that. Again, J.D. said today, Jesus was not in the habit of telling lies.
Yeah, right.
He was in the habit of telling the truth. And the issue is sometimes the truth he told us is so stupendous, we can't hardly grasp it, but we can still believe it, trust him, and then step back and watch how great he works when we simply make ourselves available.
And what's your advice to Christians listening to us right now as we want to more thoroughly engage and more in a more sold-out fashion, how we portray the good news of Jesus Christ, how we reach our neighbors, how we love them where they're at, how we serve them, but yet we're in a culture where the nation is turning its back on God, and a lot of our neighbors and coworkers are really becoming somewhat hostile towards us, towards followers of Christ. How do we deal with that?
I would piggyback again on JD's message this afternoon and say, be discipled and make disciples. Get discipled, get grounded in the faith, and then you turn and reproduce yourself, because by its very nature, discipleship is a multiplication model. So as we multiply ourselves, who multiply themselves, who then multiply themselves, we understand the exponential growth that is possible there. Secondly, I think the key to reaching this culture is obeying John 13, where Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, he certainly was talking initially, Steve, about our love for one another within the body, but you cannot restrict it to that. I like to remind people, Jesus says that right after washing the disciples' feet. He also washed the feet of Judas.
Yeah.
And so as we reach out and love unconditionally the culture, love unconditionally those who have never met Christ, by the way we love them, we will have the opportunity then to share the gospel with them. And as a result of that, we then will have the chance to bear witness to the glorious gospel that alone can change lives.
What about the fact that culturally, politically, as this whole thing turns against us, and you mentioned Jesus washing the feet of Judas, how do we answer the tough questions that are going on in the culture as we have to stand up for things that are no longer popular, and quite frankly, our position is becoming the illegal position? How do you engage that?
With grace and truth. We incarnate the Word as the Word was incarnate. So we speak truth. We don't compromise. We don't back up or apologize. But at the same time, there is a way to speak the truth in love, to say the right thing in the right way. And I fear that too many, especially in our tradition, in our camp, they say the right thing, but they sure don't say it the right way.
Right.
And they've got some sound bites that are just acid and cutting. No, when you speak the truth with love and grace and mercy and compassion, you're much more likely to get a hearing, and that's all we can ask for.
That's right.
Then God's Spirit takes over from there.
Yeah, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but not at the end of your foot and the rear end of the person that you're arguing with.
At the end of a serving hand.
Yes, thank you. That's a great point. Dr. Danny Aiken, Southeastern Baptist, thanks for being with me, friend.
Thank you.
All right, friends, when we come back, my pastor, J.D. Greer. We'll be right back.
All my life I've been searching for something, something never comes, no leads to nothing, nothing satisfies, but I'm getting close, closer to the prize at the end of the rope.
The SEN North America Conference, and where's Waldo? Well, I'm in Nashville today. Where else would I be? So we're here at the SEN North America Conference, a great list of speakers, people talking about this not-so-ordinary life. I mean, that's the challenge today as we think, boy, if I'm going to reach my neighborhood, my coworkers, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to share the gospel. Oh, that seems like it's nutty, right? That's for elders, that's for people that go to seminary, that's for people, well, like Pastor J.D. Greer from the Summit Church, because he's a professional, he's trained, he gets paid to do this stuff, and so that's the difference between the ordinary mopes out there like you and me and people like J.D. Greer. But, Pastor, welcome back to Call to Action. How are you, man?
Oh, thanks so much for having me, Steve.
That was pretty intense. You're out there talking to 13,000 people. What what do you think in terms of the way this is getting going? I was talking to Danny earlier, the concern about, is it going to be another holy huddle, or are we serious? Do you think we're serious?
You know, I'm really, really encouraged by it, because it's just the evidence that the Spirit of God has brought this many people with that amount of passion. I mean, yeah, there's always a chance that it could end up being just a flash in a pan. But if we see what's leading up to this, if we see that just this hunger for people saying, man, we've got to reach our community, because I'm sure you've referenced it on your show, the amount of people that are just saying, we don't have any religious affiliation. Truth is, for a long time, you've had a lot of people who would call themselves Christians who weren't involved in church, and that's the group that's saying they're not religiously affiliated. But it's reminding us that we can't be content to simply have what many people would call a successful church and just kind of coast out, that it's urgent. We have to say, how do we reach people around us with the gospel, and how do we raise up people to send them out?
Well, we, at the Summit Church where I attend, and you've been the pastor for years, we just came out of an event last weekend where you had 10 different schools in the area. We had a couple thousand volunteers out there loving on the community. That's been a staple of the Summit Church for years now. And you mentioned politics every once in a while. You mentioned the Planned Parenthood situation on Sunday, but that's not an overwhelming part of your mission. We were talking to Danny earlier about this. How do we move forward in this country, Pastor, and where our neighbors, our coworkers, our bosses may be becoming more and more hostile to our message? But where do we speak the truth? We engage those issues, which we've tried that for years. Obviously, the culture war, it hasn't exactly worked, versus just loving people and serving them and earning the right to share the gospel with them. How do we balance that?
Yeah, so the main thing, a lot of times, is just keeping things in the proper proportion. I mean, Christian truth means that we ought to think a certain way about whether it's questions like abortion or marriage, family, I mean, any of those things Christians ought to be speaking into. But the center of our message is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And sometimes the secondary things can get in the way of the primary thing. Doesn't mean we should ever deny the secondary things. It just means that we keep them in kind of proper proportion. C.S. Lewis, you know, when he was the great British writer, he used to have a radio program, and he would talk about sexual ethics, which, believe it or not, 50 years ago, the Christian teaching of that was just as out of fashion then as it is today. And he would often say, it's in his book, Mere Christianity, he would say, look, does this really, really bother you right now? And can you just not get your mind around this? He said, why don't you just postpone that? Punt the question bit, because the center of Christianity is not sexual ethics. The center is the lordship of Christ and salvation. And once you get that, then let him lead you into those other areas.
Yeah, and that's exactly what happens. If you want to see a changed nation, you got to see changed people, change hearts, change minds. It always comes back to the gospel and to discipleship. Well, the Summit Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, the Durham area, I mean, God has really blessed it with size and growth and all of that. But you've got a lot of young people at the Summit, JD, that are really starting to live on mission all the time, whether they're going overseas or they're staying in America, whether they're staying right there in their own town, maybe moving to the inner city versus the nicer areas in the suburbs, or going to another city in America. How do we, as a large movement, how do we encourage that amongst our young people, that you're on mission wherever you are?
Yeah, I think we've got to get over this idea that only a select few Christians are called, that it's for like the Navy SEAL Christians.
Right, right.
And they have this mystical moment where suddenly, you know, Jesus appears in their grilled cheese sandwich and says, this is what I want you to do. Calling is something that God gives to every single follower of Jesus. They are called to leverage their lives for the Great Commission. That's included in the original call to follow Jesus. The question is no longer if we're called. The question is only where and how. We often, you know, teach a lot of these students, like, what it means to follow Jesus is whatever you're good at, do it well to the glory of God.
and just do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. Evangelism in the Bible is doing normal life with gospel intentionality. So that means that you just take whatever career you've given, whatever place God has given you to live and pursue life, you do that with authenticity, with genuine relationships, and then as people begin to observe that you live with such generosity and such hope in the midst of suffering, 1 Peter 3:15, they come to you and they say, you know, I got to know a reason why you live this way.
Yeah, what's the deal with that? Well, you were talking about this earlier today, and I just blanked on the name of the last book, Why Jesus Beside You is Better Than Jesus Inside of You. What?
So
you're not going to blank on it too, are you?
Yeah, I think I wrote a book called, it's called Jesus Continued.
That's it. Thank you.
And that is why the spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. But you were close.
Yeah, well, don't hold it against me. John chapter 12. Okay, so when we're doing that, and we're going to understand that Jesus said, hey, greater things you'll do than I have, then what's up with that?
All right, so all of Jesus' promises about the greatness of the church are not tied. He didn't tie them to one individual getting larger and getting more and more ministry capacity. They're always tied to sending. The promise of the Spirit was not that there would be two or three people who would be hyper anointed. It's that ordinary Christians would receive the power of the Spirit. One of the most astounding things Jesus ever said, greater works than I've done, you will do. Who's ever done a greater work than Jesus? None of your listeners, not you, not me, has any got anywhere close. The reason that our works are greater is because the Spirit of God using ordinary believers, the extent of the great works that they do are much greater than when the Spirit was concentrated on just Jesus. That means that we have to get serious about helping so-called ordinary people discover the power of the Spirit and how God wants to use them in their communities.
Well, let's turn the corner from talking about individuals to talking about churches. The book that just came out, Gaining by Losing, Why the Future Belongs to Churches That Send. Oftentimes we've thought, well, let's give the gold star and the big scepter and everything to the churches that get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So we measure their success by their size. The book is actually taking the counter to that, which is we should measure their success by how many people they're actually losing because right. They're sending them out. It's kind of a contrary message to the way we've built this mega church culture in America. How do we change that?
All right, yeah. So we celebrate seating capacity as the great mark of success for a church, but it's really sending capacity that is the mark of success. And so we have to, it's essentially just believing what Jesus says about his promises. And realizing that while a pastor may enjoy a larger and larger ministry, if we are serious about seeing the Great Commission done, it's ordinary people that are sent out into the community and sent out into other cities to take the gospel with them wherever they go. If you go through the book of Acts and you look at all these places where the gospel surged forward, what you'll find is it wasn't because an apostle had a larger and larger ministry scope. It's because ordinary people had just learned to carry the gospel with them and make disciples everywhere they went.
How educated does your ordinary churchgoer have to be in order to be effective for the Great Commission?
Well, all right, so they got to know the gospel, right? I mean, probably not nearly as much as they think they need to be. Because we have the Spirit of God inside of us, it means that our availability to be used by him is even more important than our abilities in the gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus identified the greatest prophet in his estimation ever to live, John the Baptist. Greatest preacher ever to preach, had the most knowledge and greatest delivery. Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, the one who is least in my kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. And what he means is the one who is least in potential, least in knowledge, has greater potential for ministry than John the Baptist because he or she has something John the Baptist didn't have, and that is the Spirit of God permanently fused to their soul. And all he is doing is waiting for us to say, use me, here am I, send me. And then the Spirit of God, if you follow him, he can do more in a moment than you can do by going to seminary 10,000 years and learning everything.
Yeah. How are you looking at the church's place in a country that's turned its back on God and largely the country is turning its back on us as followers of Jesus Christ? For you as a pastor and a leader of a large flock, is this an opportunity or should we just be like kicking the dirt and being all bummed out?
You know, I mean, there is reason for sadness. When righteousness, Proverbs says, is in a nation, then people will end up rejoicing. And when we disobey the laws of God, it creates heartache, whether it's in our families or schools, by creating poverty. I mean, we ought to be brokenhearted. But the opportunity in the church is that, you know, when the darkness gets darker, the light seems to get brighter. I'm already seeing that this kind of like mushy middle of all these people who are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Christmas and Easter. That's disappearing because it costs something to be a Christian. I'm reminded of a quote that Billy Graham gave right at the turn of the century. One of these news magazines asked him whether he was depressed or hopeful. And he said, well, he said, you know, in one sense, things that are bad are worse than they've ever been, but the things that are good are better than they've ever been. And that's kind of how I feel about the church and society right now. I'm encouraged by the amount of faith and commitment to Christ that all this is creating in people.
Yeah, what about the, as we talk about, because Summit, where we're at, and we're going to hear from David Platt here in a little bit, kind of domestic missions and that focus here in the United States of America versus overseas. How can people discern, Pastor, where God may be leading them to go?
Well, yeah, so the leadership of the Holy Spirit occurs, you know, through a number of different ways. I said this a minute ago. Whatever you're good at, you should say, God, I want to do it well. If I'm a dentist, an architect, an artist, whatever, I'm going to do it well for the glory of God. And I want to do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. In many ways, that can be a very reasonable, logical decision. You know, apart from that, we know that the Spirit of God can sometimes lead through your just personal prayer time. You know, where he says, hey, I want you to do this. In Acts 13, we see that the Holy Spirit leads to the church. One of the reasons to be connected to a local church is that people in the church are able to speak into your life and say, man, I sense God might be calling you here. You know, following the Spirit of God is something that every Christian should do. And just, you know, looking at Scripture and saying, how and where do you want to use me? Show me.
Well, what about old versus young? Because a lot of people, you know, I was at a different church before for years, and the people that went on foreign mission trips were semi-retired, retired, or independently wealthy. And so you just write it off, and the young people go, well, I'll get around to it. How do we counter that attitude that I can't really do these things, these mission focus, until I get my career established, my kids are grown, they're out of the house, yada, yada. How do we kind of counter that negative thinking?
Well, at our church, we kind of have the opposite problem, and that is we've got all these, you know, students and college students that are doing it. But the conviction God brought me to when I was in college, Matthew 6:33, it's kind of a life verse for me, Steve. It's, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when you're choosing your career, when you're choosing what to do with your life, there's a lot of different things that go into where you choose your career. Why not let the kingdom of God be the largest of those factors? Why not say, God, I want to pursue my career where I can be involved in something that's strategically used, and give God not the leftovers, not that at the end of, you know, when you're older, that's the leftover,
right,
of your life,
right.
But give God the first, and say, we challenge all of our students, hey, why not take the first 2 years after you get out of college and just be involved in strategic mission and let God lead you from there. If God says, I want you to go back to Raleigh and I want you to be a dentist, then praise God, you should follow him there. But at least ask the question and say, God, you get the first chance to speak.
And even at Summit, I mean, we just saw this 2 weeks ago. I mean, we talk about planting churches. Churches are happening in other cities. But I don't know that people understand just how rich the soil is in their own backyard, whether it's your school, your neighborhood, where you happen to work now, the homeless, the kids that are in the foster care system. How should we think about that? We're coming up on the break and we'll finish up, but just give us the last 30 seconds of how we should look at the world right around us, right where we live.
39 out of 40 miracles in the book of Acts happen outside the church. That means that our people who are living out there in the community, they're the ones who ought to see the Spirit of God use them. Yes, there are foster kids, public school, everywhere you look, there's a place for you to minister the generosity and the blessing of Christ.
Yeah, amen. Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church, Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for being on. Great seeing you.
Thanks for having me, Steve.
You're welcome. Okay, friends, when we come back, David Platt, the author of Radical. He's the president of the International Mission Board. And what's up with that anyway? What about going overseas? What does that look like? Where can we take the gospel there? This is Steve Noble, Call to Action. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you today, live from Nashville, Tennessee. Now we've gone from J.D. Greer to David Platt. I think we're going up. I think I've upgraded.
We've definitely downgraded.
David Platt's the new president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is gobbledygook to a lot of you guys because you're not Southern Baptist, but you probably know about his book, Radical. And it's great to have you on today, David. Thanks for taking the time to be with us. So what do you think of all this? I've talked to Danny Aiken earlier. JD and I were talking about it. Is this a holy huddle again? Are we doing our thing again, or are we serious this time? What do you think?
I hope we're serious. I hope we're really serious about spreading the gospel. Sorry.
JD's serious. Get your hands off my guest, JD.
It's hard to be serious next to JD. But, no, I hope we're serious. Like, I really have, as I've prayed for this gathering, I've prayed that God in his mercy would move through his word and his worship while we're here in a way that would have ripple effects and seemingly small ways just in the next week, that people would be empowered to share the gospel with people at their workplace and their neighborhood, and that people might come to Christ later this week as a result of this gathering at the beginning of this week. And then all the way to praying that, just pray that entire people groups would be reached with the gospel because of God's work by his spirit in some people's hearts in this gathering this week.
So, why do you think so many of us, David, struggle with sharing the gospel, whether it be overseas? I mean, the first time I really shared the gospel with anybody in my life, I had to go to Africa to do it because I didn't have the backbone to do it here in my own backyard. So I went to Africa and then I came back and got more bold with the gospel. Why do you think so many of us struggle with that?
I think it is a fear. I mean, you said lack of backbone. I don't think it's surprising when we see the New Testament church. And one of the things they were praying for over and over again was for boldness. I think there was a tendency to cower into silence that is in us, and there's certainly an adversary that is working to make that a reality in our lives. So I think it's good and wise and right for us to pray in our own lives continually for boldness, to pray for each other for boldness to share the gospel, because I think we have a desire. We want to see people come to Christ. And so do we believe the gospel? I think it's probably good to make sure, okay, do we really believe the gospel? I think sometimes we can almost be functional universalists. I mean, we wouldn't say everybody's going to be okay in the end, but sometimes we live like everybody's going to be okay in the end. So we need to evaluate our belief and our hearts. But at the same time, I think just that will to speak in the moment, the gospel, we've got to pray for boldness in that moment.
What should your average ordinary Christian's life in America look like? Not on Sunday when we're in church, not on Monday night when we go to Bible study fellowship, not on Wednesday night when we go to our Southern Baptist church and have supper and go to small group and the prayer meeting with two or three other people from our 5,000 member church. What does it look like Monday through Friday just in our neighborhood when we're outside doing our lawn, when we go to work with people that are friends of our family? What does it look like to do the Great Commission in those contexts?
Well, it's tough to simplify. I would say in a 1 Corinthians 10:31 way, okay, whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, whether I work, in my neighborhood, I want to live for the glory of God. So what does that mean? That means I want to be a good neighbor for the glory of God. I want to be a good employee or employer for the glory of God. And so all these daily tasks become, I want to do this for the glory of God. And to leverage the opportunities God's given me for the spread of his gospel. And so to really think through, okay, he's sovereign. He's got the whole thing rigged. He's designed where I work, where I live. He's put me in the path of people, in my sphere of influence, and he's put me there for a reason, because he loves those people and he desires their salvation, and he's given me the good news. He saved me, not just for my sake, but for their sake. So how can I think through how to leverage these opportunities as I'm glorifying God as a neighbor, as I'm glorifying God as a parent, as I'm glorifying God as a student, as I'm glorifying God in this workplace or that workplace? Then how can I leverage the opportunities with the sphere of influence he's given me to introduce people to Christ, to share the gospel, to sow? And this is where we always encourage folks in the church I pastor just to weave threads of the gospel in every conversation, so that you're just saturated with the good news about who God is and who we are and what Christ has done that makes him unique in the world, and what it means to put your faith and trust and hope in him, and why that matters for eternity. So to weave those threads of the gospel into everyday conversations.
How did God break your heart for the nations? I saw you at Southeastern, I think it was last year. You had just come back from the Nepal and the Himalayas, and you were messed up. I talked to Danny Aiken right after. He goes, that boy's messed up. And I'm like, well, praise God for it. Did God break your heart for the nations by you going over there, or did it happen stateside?
Both and. I'd say it was just collision of word and world. I think it started when somebody sat down and showed me in God's word his passion for his glory in all the nations. And I just saw from cover to cover, and I thought, how did I miss this before? Like, this is all over Scripture. God wants his glory known in all nations. So that, and then that seed of the word came to life through going overseas and spending time in context where your just eyes are open to the fact that well, the world doesn't look like right around me where I live. There's a whole picture out here that God is desiring his glory to be made known among all the peoples of the earth. And so that kind of stuff happened in my heart, and still happens in my heart every time I'm involved with him and what he's doing in different contexts in the world.
Real quick, 30 seconds. What do you say to the average Christian listening to us right now that's just kind of stuck in an apathetic lifestyle?
Realize that you have the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in you for a purpose, so you might know God and so you might be a part of the greatest mission on the planet, which is making His glory known among the nations.
Amen. Pastor David Platt, thanks for being with us today. It's been great to have you on.
Enjoy
and
it.
JD, keep your hands off my guest. I mean, in here, he walks in here, Dr. Danny Aiken's on the radio, and JD's grabbing his inner thigh, and then he blames the Old Testament. Well, we're making a covenant.
That's
you're
ridiculous.
Not making a covenant. You're just making trouble. You're fortunate that you're saved. Yeah, he's saved. All right, this is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. We'll be back tomorrow live from Nashville. We'll see you then. God willing, we'll see you then. Go tell somebody. Get out of your rut. It's a lot more fun on this side. See you.